You have your Bibles, be turning with me to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I couldn't help but think, knowing what I was planning on saying tonight as we were in our men's meeting this afternoon, I was reminded of a medical report that a company did a number of years ago. They were concerned about the morale of their executives and those in management. And so they called in a consulting firm. And the results were amazing in this particular case. It said, quote, 21 of the 22 executive committee members were suffering from such illnesses as ulcers, high blood pressure, or depression. And their report pointed to one culprit, stress. And I just know that nobody in this room knows anything about that. Because we're living in the 21st century and it's a time of quick cash and mad dash. And what goes with it? The stress. We want instant gratification and we get stressed out when that does not happen. And there was a time, according to this report, when only executives seemed to be afflicted with this. Well, guess what? That has filtered right on down, hasn't it, Matt? And it's the laborers. It's the waitress in the restaurant. It's the machine operator. It's the painter. It's the hairdresser. It's the meat cutter. You name it. It's the plumber. It's the warehouse worker that are being treated by medical professionals with stress-related illnesses. Even housewives. Oh, yes. And that's the issue. I don't work. No, you do. And the stress is unbelievable. And we like to claim that this generation of the 21st century is the most intelligent. But in all candor, I'm afraid all we've added is more speed and more noise and more pollution. And we get there faster, but we still don't have any idea where we are going. And then when we do get there, we're not real sure what to do with ourselves. And someone has again described this generation as hurry, worry, and bury. And that sadly seems to sum it up. And then I'm about to say something some of you are not going to like, because this study also said, and I quote, Americans are becoming hypochondriacs. Let that one soak in. They are becoming hypochondriacs, and we want to medicate everything. Every issue of behavior. And I can testify to that from 20 years in juvenile court. We don't want to discipline the kids. We want to medicate them. And that whole cycle just goes on and on and on. What's the point? The point is we have tried every remedy except the Bible. And that's why we're here. And that's why Isaiah kind of hit it on the head. If you've got your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 40, look at what he begins saying in verse 28. New American Standard says, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Must be nice. Well, God doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Watch it now. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Well, what's he saying? He's identifying, or in fact, Isaiah is giving us the remedy that we're going to get to in a minute for this gap that you and I all experience, and that is the gap between the demands that are placed on us and the strength that we have in meeting those demands. That's where they come up with concepts like stress factor and stress ratio. And it's that gap between what we need to be doing, what we've got to be doing, and what we've got the strength with which to do it. And the two seem to be in conflict. They seem to be pulling me in opposite directions. Does that sound familiar? And I say again, I know what I ought to do, and I can't. And there's a chasm, there's a gap there between the ought-tos and the can't-dos as they seem to overwhelm me. And you tell me, it gets frustrating, doesn't it? And we get upset about it. Why can't what I want to do keep up with what I can do? Now that's just, again, in terms of what we used to say only applied to adults. We thought all of this at one time was an adult problem. Well, I got news for you. And Larry, you know this better than I do, dealing with kids. It's a young people problem right now. Amen? It is a huge issue. And I tell you again, because of what I did. I saw something the other day that hit me right in the eyes. This is the number one reason juveniles use drugs and alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. And the number one reason kids do drugs and alcohol is pain avoidance. And in this case, the pain is more fittingly described as stress between what I need to be doing and what I can do. But it's obviously not confined to the kids. It's obviously to the adults, but it comes back. Here's another study I saw. That at one time, we struggled with the empty nest syndrome. Everybody knows what that means. These kids, one of these days, please, God, they're going to leave home. They're going to leave home. That's the empty nest syndrome. Well, guess what? We've got another one. It's not the empty nest syndrome. It's the refeathered nest syndrome. You know what that is? That's kids that can't function have to come back home. There's kids that can't handle it, and they have to come back and live with mama and daddy. Grown children moving back in with their parents who are far too old to be taking care of them. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not a sin to be stressed. It's not a sin to be weary. It's not a sin to run out of strength. Where the sin enters in is where we don't try to do anything about it, and it tears down relationships, and it destroys families, and it even destroys churches. And they're telling us that we're stressed out basically for three reasons. Number one, the demands for service. More is being added. We sat in a meeting this afternoon, and our leadership boldly challenged us in fellowship to follow through with that. And so there are demands of service that are very, very real. In fact, when you read your Bible, if you read carefully, you find that even Jesus got tired. Even Jesus was weary. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, he is worn out. He is worn out. And he stops there at Jacob's well. And he has a most fascinating conversation with the woman at the well. But the point is, he stopped there because he was tired. And I'm so glad that the Hebrew writer says that he was tempted like as we. He knew fatigue. He knew a loss of energy. He was tempted like as we, yet without sin. I'm told by physicians that in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus encounters a woman who had an issue of blood. And that a physician said that is chronic hemorrhaging. And that according to the medical professionals, it was probably stress related. And the Bible says that when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus immediately, the Bible says, knowing in himself that virtue had gone in of him, turned around about in the press and said, who touched me? You ever notice that phrase, the virtue had gone out of him? The power, the strength had left his body and he could sense it. Now, I can't begin. I don't even want to represent to you tonight that I understand the total impact of this spiritual truth of the virtue leaving him, because I'm not Jesus, you're not either. But I do know this, that when you serve, when you minister, when you dare to serve people, guess what? It's going to take something out of you. It is going to take something out of you. Even when you look back, John the Baptist was called a burning and a shining light. Well, the analogy there is very simple. He didn't just say shining, but he said burning, because one scholar says, there can be no shining without burning. And when there's burning, you are consumed. And the same thing again happened to Jesus in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you recall, he was tired and he fell asleep in the bottom of the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And the whole exchange there has always fascinated me, because the Bible says, and there arose a great tempest in the sea, but he was asleep. He was asleep to give the disciples an example of what could be done amid the storm, yes. But I'm of the opinion he slept because he was tired. He was worn out. He was bone tired, and that's the instance where the disciples wake him up, say, Lord, don't you care? How can you sleep? We even got a song that we sing about it. Carest thou not that we perish? Well, why? Because he was asleep. Why? Because he was exhausted. And that's why Isaiah says what he says. Even the youths shall be weary. I've commented a time or two after services seeing some of these precious little ones running around. I've said to some of you, don't you wish you had that energy? Well, even the youths, the Bible says, shall become weary. My point is, dear brethren, it's very, very, very real. And in having something to do with church work for over 40 years, I've never known of a dedicated child of God who did not struggle with this. Every preacher I know has struggled with this chasm, if you will, between your duty, what you need to be doing, and your energy to do. How am I going to do it? How am I going to function? How can I possibly live up to everybody's expectations? And so it's a very, very, very real issue. It's hard on elders. It's hard on deacons. It's hard on Sunday school teachers and Wednesday night teachers. Because the demand is so great. And sin is so horrible. And Satan is picking at you every minute of the day. When I think about that, I think about the Old Testament example of Samson. We like to say that Samson was a heavyweight champion of the Old Testament, right? He was so strong, and many say he was probably the strongest man in history. He destroyed a lion. He carried off the gates of Gaza. He drove those Philistines out with the jawbone of a jackass as his only weapon. But do you know the rest of the story? Do you know what happened to Samson when sin set in? He has an affair with a Philistine harlot named Delilah. He prostituted his relationship with God. And because of his sin, he allowed Delilah to cut his hair. And you know the rest of the story. That while he was asleep, she cut his hair. And that was the signal for the Philistines to rush in and capture him. And sin had made him as puny as a newborn mouse. All because he caved into it. And so the point being tonight, your life, my life, everybody's life, is that sin drains us physically, emotionally, morally, and most of all, spiritually. And who's behind every bit of it? The old devil. Satan is behind every bit of it. Now hear me tonight. Satan will, in the case of many people, wait until you are weary. Because I can tell you, many of you can tell you, when you are weary physically, when you are sick physically, you think things spiritually you never thought you were capable of thinking. And that's exactly, why do you think when Jesus, when he went out to be tempted, he fasted? To show to us the very real nature of temptation as it attacks us when we are weak physically. And Satan often does that when we are weak, just like he is pictured as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And issues like neglecting our own health and our own well-being rise up where we start burning the candle at both ends, and we call it hard work. And we don't eat like we should, and we don't get enough sleep, and we don't exercise, and on and on and on and on. And it's like the old adage of an expression that I heard a friend of mine from a big corporation said. They had a placard in the break room that said, "I'd rather burn out than rust out." Well, that sounds good, doesn't it, Matt? Yeah, I would rather burn out than rust out. Now, that when you apply that to our own spiritual lives, that sounds very pious. But folks, the servant of Christ still has to take care of his body. That's why the Bible teaches what it teaches about taking care of our body, in terms of what we eat, what we drink. What kind of drugs we put? Why? Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's part of it. But because he only has one instrument to carry the gospel into the world, and it's you. And if you don't take care of that body, that's just not going to get done. And so that placard has rung true with me for many years. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Also think of an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 25 about a fellow by the name of Amalek. The Bible says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when we were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou was faint and weary. And he feared not God." Again, just like the old devil, the roaring lion, when's he going to attack you? when you are stressed, when you are weak. Even Moses tried to remind the people of God that Amalek was going to attack when they were vulnerable. And that's why physical, taking care of the physical body, but when we're hurting emotionally. We talk about, Lynn, help me out now. We talk about this in grief recovery, that grief will make you think things you never thought you could. You never thought you were capable of thinking. You never thought you were capable of thinking these things, but it attacks you when you are weak physically, when you are weak emotionally. And it's very, very real. It's not psychosomatic. It's not just something that we imagine. And it happens when our services are demanded. It happens when we're living in sin. See, it's not just the service, it's the sin. And I say again, Samson is that classic example of living in sin, and it happened. And so you've got times of service, you've got times of sin, and once again, bottom line, it's Satan. He's going to wait until you are weary. He's going to wait till you're tired. He's going to wait till you're exhausted, and he will attack you spiritually. And sometimes he comes at us from both ends, so to speak. The problems that arise from worry, for example, lack of sleep. We don't sleep well. Why? We're stressed out. Why? We're worried. And nothing, again, can attack us any more than that worry. Somebody says, all right, preacher, that's enough. All right, I'm beat up enough. What do I do about it? What do I do about it? Because nobody in this room is immune from stress. What do we do? Well, go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I love the word there, renew. It's from a fascinating Hebrew word called chalith. It literally means they shall exchange their strength. They shall exchange their strength. Somebody said, I don't get it, preacher. All right. The Christian life is not just a changed life, but it's an exchanged life. Meaning this, I give him my strength, which is really weakness. And even then, the Bible says the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's going to tell Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so I lay it at heaven's throne. I'm open. I'm not a hypochondriac, but I confess my weakness to God. Here it is. This is my problem. Now, what's he going to do about it? This is where the exchange comes about. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul describes beautifully, in my judgment, what that exchanged life is. He says, I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Watch it now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear the exchange? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. That's the exchange that comes about. So the question arises, how do you wait upon the Lord? What does that mean? How do you wait upon the Lord? In my judgment, that's the key to this whole thing, is they that wait upon the Lord. The psalmist is going to use that very same expression in Psalm 27 and verse 14. when he said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, wait, okay, all right, hold it right there. Wait a minute. What do you mean by wait? Does that mean I'm just to sit back passively and just kind of let? No. It's the total opposite of passivity. It's activity. It's not passivity. It's activity. The idea of waiting on the Lord implies initiative. I'm not talking about earning your salvation and working your way. I am talking about you taking some initiative because God is taking on the initiative. I'm told by people that study the language that years and years ago in our culture, when a boy was courting a girl, they used the expression he was waiting on her. Now, some of us know what that means because we come to pick her up and we just got to wait on her. Well, that's not really, that means just she's running late. That's not what it meant. But the idea meant you were pursuing, you were going after her. You are head over heels in love with her. And you were waiting, and that's what the term means. Now think about that in your relationship to God. You're waiting on God, meaning you are pursuing Him. Not just sitting back waiting on Him to do something for you. But you are pursuing Him with all of your being, wanting to please Him, wanting to serve Him, wanting to be like Him. Now let me give you a few passages of Scripture real quick, and the lesson will be yours. But a few passages of Scripture that will help you leave here tonight and wait on the Lord. First of all, waiting on the Lord means to long for the Lord. In Psalm 62 and verse 1, the psalmist said, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. We are longing for God. Now, if you're longing for God, the second thing you're going to do from Proverbs 8 and verse 34 is you're going to listen to Him. You're going to listen to Him. The proverb writer said, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Here, God, he links the waiting and the listening. Now, is he talking about whispering in my ear, or is he talking about this book? He's talking about this book. Because I can't, if somebody tells me, well, the Lord told me that, I can't verify, I can't validate that unless I can read it in the book. I say again, when Jesus dealt with temptation, he didn't say, Satan, the Lord said to me so. He quoted Scripture to him. And the same thing is true here. He was longing for, he actually expected God to do something. And you see, it just doesn't follow that one should live for God and fulfill his duty in that sense of the term and then just kind of sit back and be satisfied. Well, look what I did. Look what I did. No, it does not work like that. He says you listen to God first and then you start living for Him. Now, another thing the Bible says, in addition to longing for Him and living for Him, is looking to Him. I didn't say looking for Him. I said looking to Him. Once again, the psalmist helps me out in Psalm 104 and verse 27. When he said, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. What? Well, the psalmist is praising God's provision because he said that God has given them, he has given them what they needed. And all of these creatures of creation look to God for sustenance. Are we any different? Surely not. We're not any different. Jesus carried out this theme once again in his ministry. Not only did he answer Satan with Scripture, but Jesus illustrates what the psalmist is talking about in Matthew 6 and verse 26. When he said, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they weep, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" So I'm waiting on the Lord, meaning I am looking for God. When we pray, and we're so blessed here to have good men that lead us publicly, and when we pray, do we really expect God to answer? Are we just, okay, well, we got to have a prayer at church? No. Do you really expect, do you really want to be dependent on Him? So the way we deal with this is we long for God, we listen for God, we look for God, and we live for God. Once again, the proverb writer helps me. When he said in Proverbs 27 and verse 18, "Whosoever keepeth the fig tree." Now time out, I'm in Chilton County. I don't need to explain that. Do a Bobby. If he substituted and said peach tree, would that be better? Okay. But it's the same concept. He who what? Keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he waiteth, there's that word again, on his master and shall be honored. What do you do to keep a peach tree? Or in this case, the scripture says you keep a fig tree. What do? Well, you prune it, you fertilize it, you water it, you nurture it, you protect it from freezing cold and from insects. And the point is, if you want it to produce, you gotta pay the price. And that's why Jesus says so much in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about living for Him. We long for Him and we look for Him and we live for Him. And that's the challenge for you tonight, is to leave this building and go out into a world that's going to oppose you and live for Him. To wait on Him means to serve Him. Now, I've had people say through the years, if I become a Christian, is all my stress going to go away? Not going to happen that way, is it, Sugar? Sandra says no, and I agree with her. That's the whole point. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean the stress is going to go away. Go back to what Isaiah says. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There it is. Bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. You start waiting on the Lord, you start working for, guess what? He's going to provide the strength. And maybe we're here in the beginning of a new week and you've got some challenges ahead of you. And you're not real sure how this is going to go. You're not sure how this is going to work out. And the whole nature of stress is, once again, there's more on me than I can handle. The world is demanding more of me than I can deal. Okay, who are you going to call on? Ghostbuster? See? Now, I want to see if he is awake. We're not calling, we're calling on God, and that's what I beg you to do tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel and put Him on in baptism, we hope to baptize you tonight. If you need the strength that comes with God's people, in addition to the strength of God, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.